Just ask, Lord, that you be with us during this service. But I also want to thank Pastor Dave for coming here, a very good friend of mine. Dave Bruno is from the Hinesville Church, associate pastor there, and a wonderful man. We have breakfast usually every Friday morning and share and that type of thing. His brother John and I were chaplains together in Cal Fire, and so we had a lot of years doing that. So just an absolute blessing to have the Bruno family with us today. The Bruno. And Dave's going to go ahead and take care of our prayer.
All right. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay.
You may be... It's not on yet? I have a loud voice. It doesn't really matter. Oh, yeah. We've got to see if the switch is on. The switch is on. I could use the handle.
Okay. Okay. Got it? Good morning.
Here, we'll just use this, all right? All right, can I pray for us this morning as we continue our worship today? Father, thank you so much that you are God. And thank you so much that you are so faithful to us when so many times we are so unfaithful to you. I thank you so much for giving us your Son to die on that cross so that we can have a peaceful life living on this earth. And then one day we can spend eternity with you in heaven. I'm so jazzed about that, Lord. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. And Lord, in this room, there's probably people in pain right now. Maybe they're going through some hard times physically. And Lord, if it's your will, I ask that you will bring them healing. And for those in this room who are deeply hurt and going through some emotional pain, I ask that through the words of the songs we sang today and through the message that they will receive encouragement, that they will receive a peace in their heart that only you can give. I thank you for my brother Mark. I just thank you so much for Pastor Mark. And I just ask right now that in his sabbatical that you just will refresh his soul and just renew his energy to come back and just preach the gospel as good as he's, better than he was doing, man. Father, I just thank you so much for his life. I thank you that we live in a country where we can worship together. I pray for our leaders of this country as we sang. I pray for everyone in this world that you will open their eyes so that they can see that you are God and that you are the way. Thank you for this time this morning. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Good. Okay, here we go. All right, if we could work our way back to our seats. One thing this congregation is good at is fellowshipping, which is awesome. I appreciate that fact because as the dear song that we just sang, and God is the joy giver, and I really took a long time in my life to figure out what joy was, and I realized that I kind of had a depleted pool of joy, and over time learned to fill that with joy more often, and God wants that for us. So with that, I want to invite Pastor Dave, come on up, and he's going to give us the word today. Thank you, brother.
Is this all right? Okay, just use a handheld one. It's all right. Pretty good for a rookie doing the sound, man. Give him a hand. All right. So I'm a pretty passionate person, all right? I get passionate about things. I'm passionate about my family, love my kids. I was the loudest guy rooting for my kids knew where I was in the stands at all times. The coaches knew who I was. The refs really knew who I was. I love my family. I'm passionate about sports. I love yelling at the TV, football games, stuff like that. My neighbors probably thought, my wife and I have a lot of arguments because on Sunday afternoons they hear loud noises, but it's just me yelling at the refs. They need somebody to yell at them. I'm passionate about music. I love all kinds of music except opera, you know, but I love music. I just love music. It's always been a part of my life, and I love that. And you too. You have things that you're passionate about. Some of you people are passionate about your cars. You like old cars. You know, we're going to have a car show at our church in July, And people will bring these cars, and man, they'll just talk about their cars over and over again. And they spend hours. One guy told me he spent 12 hours to wax his car. I don't think I've washed a car over 12 hours in my lifetime, but this guy waxed it. But we like cars. Some of you are passionate about guns. Really? Yeah, you do. I know. Especially moving over here. I came from Reading and L.A., but man, moving here, boy, people are really into their guns here. You go to people's houses and they show you their guns. And they have lots of them, you know. And then they have them all over the place. And so they're passionate about it, you know. They're passionate. Some people are passionate about gardening. Yeah, they're into their, this is Humboldt County. Who can't grow flowers here? Try growing them in Reading. Okay, that's when you're passionate about it. But here, on hunting and fishing, right? People are passionate about things they collect. I remember when I was a kid, I went to a lady's house, an elderly lady in the church. My dad and mom dragged me there. And on the kitchen wall, she had these little spoons. Little spoons from all over. Little spoons. I thought she was a cerealaholic. You know, she just loved spoons. My wife and I went out with this. Well, we went over to this guy's house. He was a single guy, and we didn't care. We just went over his house for dinner. He was a good cook, and he goes, "Hey, would you like to see my collection?" And he was a great artist. So I'm thinking, "Well, yeah, I want to see all his paintings." Oh no, he brings out this jar and it had buttons. He collected buttons. Who collects buttons? You know, and I'm spending my Friday night looking at buttons. Wow, this one has 6 holes. Yeah, that's a real nice one. Yeah, yeah. So this August will be 49 years ago, I asked Jesus Christ into my life. And something happened. 2 things happened. First of all, I got a peace that I never had before. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, but I didn't have this peace in my heart. Every night before I went to bed, I thought as a kid, I always thought I was going to die in my sleep. So I was always nervous. I talked to God, but it was like fire insurance talk, you know. I would go, "God, if I die tonight, you and me are all right. You know, I don't want to go to that dark place, you know. I want to," right? It was fire insurance talk. And I couldn't sleep. And, you know, even when I was a kid, the parents teach you these prayers, you know, "Now I lay me down to sleep, you know, if I die before I awake." What a stupid prayer to tell kids to pray before. You know, that's all right. That's really comforting, if I die. So I thought that. And I remember I went to Calvary Chapel. You're going to see the Jesus Revolution movie. Man, that movie is awesome. I just watch it, and I start naming names, naming people. Oh, I was there. I even looked at Calvary Chapel. I used to sit there. You know, it was great. But I asked Jesus in my life, and I finally got that peace. I'll never forget it. It didn't mean I didn't have problems. Didn't mean I didn't have financial problems with school, relationship problems with people. It meant I have a peace. That's the only thing that lasts. Is that peace of knowing that no matter what happens on this planet, this is the worst. If you know Jesus, this is the worst it will ever be for you, because you will spend eternity in heaven. That's peace. I mean, those people who don't know Jesus, their peak time, the Disney World trip, the free cruise they want, the lottery, whatever, that is their peak. All right? So we have that peace. And the second thing is I became passionate about Jesus Christ. I remember as a new Christian, I would come home at night and I would just open my Bible and read it. I grew up in the church, but I never really understood this stuff or saw it before. And I saw the Bible, I saw Jesus' words that go through the gospel. I saw Jesus' words for the first time. So I became very, very passionate about God. So in my journey in this Christian life, the one thing I've been really surprised with is how many people are really enthusiastic about and excited about the Lord, and then they seem to not finish well with the Lord. The older they grow old, the more they just kind of drift from God. Howard Hendricks, when he was at a Promise Keepers I went to, he said that the bulk of people who fail to finish well in Scripture failed in the last half of their lives. The reasons vary, but something happened in their life that caused a lack of zeal, resolve, and love for Jesus Christ. So I don't want to be a person who lacks passion for God the older I grow in the Lord. I want to be passionate to the end. I want to finish well. And I think you guys do too. So many years ago, about 40 years ago, I went to an eighth grade graduation, all right? And the pastor got up and he gave us five things to keep passion alive in our life. And I wrote them in my Bible, and I've been looking over these things, and I keep on doing them, and it keeps me getting going for the Lord. And we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to look at these, how we get these five things today, okay? I usually use the New American Standard version, and when you go to churches, a lot of times people use, you know, some churches use the NIV, the New Italian Version, which I really recommend. New Living Translation. There's so many versions, right? And so I just wrote them in the outlines there so you can be on the same page sometimes, but you can use whatever version you want. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this story or not. It's one of my favorite stories. It always has been my favorite story, but I just love it. And there's a few characters just to give you familiar with it. First of all, you have King Saul. All right. Now, many years ago, the children of Israel did not have a king, but they wanted a king. They were a country that was led by God and prophets, but they wanted a king. And so they picked this guy, King Saul, and he was tall. He was handsome. You know how we vote for people today is not based on who they are, but what they look like and what they con you to think they are looking at. You know what I mean? We get deceived, right? Okay. But it's by looks. That's how they pick. And so the people chose a king, and he was a king that started out having a heart for God but ended up not having a heart for God. And so basically after a period of time, God told King Saul, you're out of here. You're no longer going to be this king of my people. You're gone. You're gone. I just want you to know that. You're gone. All right? And so he sends Samuel to anoint a little shepherd boy named David. He's out in the field. He's anointed to be a next king. His dad, they finally bring him in. He gets anointed. And what's he do? He's going to be the next king. He goes right back into the field and hangs out with the sheep. He wasn't a proud kid. He was just a very humble kid. Then you have the Philistines, okay? And they are like a violent biker gang type of thing, you know? They love doing battles. These guys love war. They do. They're into war. You know what? I was in Turkey about a year ago, was it? Last fall. I was in Turkey in Istanbul, which is really a dark city. And I remember talking to these two Turkey guys there. Turkey guys, that's kind of funny. I didn't even call them Turkey guys. But anyway, and there was a Kia, brand new Kia, and they spoke a little English. And I says, "Hey, how much does this Kia go?" And they go, "It's about 50,000 euros, which is about $50,000." And I go, "Oh, it's the same as America." I go, "So inflation's hitting here?" "Oh yeah, inflation's bad. Inflation's bad. You know what we need?" And they go, and I go, "No, what do you need?" He goes, "We need a good war. Yeah, we need a war." They like war. They're into that. Well, these guys, the Philistines, they were into war. They like doing war. They just loved it. Okay. And they had a warrior named Goliath from Gath, right? He was a star warrior for the Philistines. He was a huge man, 9 feet 9 inches, all right? I mean, slam dunks the ball every time. I mean, he doesn't even have to jump. He was confident. He was arrogant. He was proud. He wore armor that weighed anywhere from 175 to 200 pounds. Okay, that's a lot of weight. And it was covered. He was covered in brass. And when he went out in the field there and the sun shined on it, it just glowed. He was fearful. His spearhead alone that he threw was 20 pounds. And that was one of the characters in the story. And then the war, they did battle in that time. It wasn't very uncommon for the two star warriors to come out and duel. And whoever won the fight basically won the war. All right, that's how they did it. And so they were in the Valley of Elah. Now, I was in Israel, and I got to see the valley. You got to understand, it's one thing to read this stuff all your life, and then you go to Israel and you see it. Okay, remember when you went to Disneyland as a kid? Man, wow. And then you go as an adult, and you go, man, this place is really small, right? You ever see that? Or you've been to your old town that you were raised and you thought it was, oh man, we used to walk to school in snow this deep and 6 hours. And then you go and it's only 2 feet, you know? It's just, well, when I saw the Valley of Elah, I was shocked. I was picturing a huge mountain over here and a huge mountain over here. The Israelites were over there and the Philistines were over here. And then there's big, long valley and this big creek below. It's not that way at all. It looks like a field, you know. It's just like a half an acre field. In fact, the mountains in Israel are not mountains. They're just little bumps. But they call them mountains. No, I'm near. They call them mountains, okay? So two college kids, it timed a college kid from the top of the mountain to the bottom. It took them 20 seconds, all right? No wonder they heard everything going on. And the big, giant stream that David got is rocks. It's just a little tiny. It looks like a... It's dinky. I mean, it's about as wide as this, okay, with little rocks there. And all the tourists go there, by the way, and take little stones out and put it in there. Oh, yeah, David might have perused his hands over these stones. What they don't know is there's a guy in Tel Aviv that goes out there every month with a load of rocks and dumps it in there because all the tourists take it out. I was just really let down by this, but it's a small place, so no wonder they heard Goliath yelling all the time. So they have this valley, and kings and Goliath over there taunting the armies of the Israelite army, taunting them and ripping on their God that they believe and trust. And he's just mocking it and everything. He's saying, "Send me somebody out here. Send me somebody out here." And all the Israelites are up there, just kind of doing nothing. Right? Well, Saul is the leader. He should have been doing something, but he just ignored it because he was a frightened king. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. God said he withdrew the Spirit from King Saul, and he didn't have that. And so he was more concerned about Goliath's size than the size of the God they worship. And so he decides, I got to do something. We got to do something. I got to send. He should have been the one out there fighting Goliath, but he says, "Well, I'll get somebody. I'll offer him money. Yeah, that always works. You know, hey, anybody, I'll give you money. Anybody who fights Goliath will get money." Nobody took the offer. So then he throws in his daughter, right? "You can marry my daughter," which I'm thinking she probably wasn't that good looking, maybe, or something, because no one took the offer. Okay, money and the daughter, forget it. Then he goes, "Okay, this one will work. No taxes." That always seems to work, tax-free. You can get all this money, you won't have to pay taxes anymore, but still nobody did that. So meantime, Jesse, who had three sons in battle, decides, man, these guys have been out there for over a month. They didn't have Fox News, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have any type of way of knowing what's going on. So he gets David, his son, and says, "I want you to go to the battlefield. I want you to bring this food for your brothers and bring back word of what's going on here." So he sends David there to get the news. And so David's going to this battlefield. David's unaware of what's going on. He didn't know about Goliath. He didn't know about any situation about money or the daughter or no taxes. He's just got lunches, and he's a great kid. I mean, he has this moment. Think about it. All David does is sit around and watch sheep, all right, by himself. No wonder he wrote all those psalms. I mean, he had nothing to do. In fact, one time he was so bored, he says, "I'm going to write Psalms 119. I'm going to put 3 million verses in there just make it long." But that's what he did. But he had this intimate relationship with God. It's kind of like when we get away and you get away from everything, your home and everything, and you're out by the ocean or you're out by a lake or you're out in the mountains and you're camping and you're just spending time with God. Isn't it? You just feel this closeness with the Lord, right? Well, David had that all the time, and he comes walking in this camp, and he hears this giant of a man come out, and he starts mocking and blaspheming and using the name of his God that he worships and he loves, and just terrible language, and he's offended. I don't know about you, but I get offended when people use the name of God in vain. I really do. It bothers me. It bothers me when I watch TV now, because it seems like all these shows and everybody's mocking God and making fun of God. And David hears this and he wants to know what's going on. How in the world can this guy get away with this? Because David has a high view of God and he wants to know, what is the game plan going on here? That's the story. So let's look at it in 1 Samuel 17, starting with verse 26. It says, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine who takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?' The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, 'Thus it will be done for the man who kills him.'" And verse 28 says, And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David says, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" And he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing before him. So Eliab, David's brother, he gets upset because his little brother comes in there and starts going, "What are we doing, man? We got this giant here ripping on the God we worship. What are you guys going to do?" And Eliab gets mad at him, anger. Now, there's a lot of transference in the anger. And I think Eliab, you got to understand something. Israelites, in fact, if you go to Israel today, the people are that way. They're trained to do battle. They are. And these guys are warriors. And especially against people who mock God. And they're sitting in camp every day watching this guy coming up, ripping on God, ripping on their faith. And they're sitting there. And you don't think those men are angry because they have a leader who's not doing anything? I don't know if you're aware of this, but have you ever been in a situation, maybe a company, maybe a church, maybe a nation, where the leaders don't do anything and the people get angry? Because there's nothing being done, especially about the righteousness. It's a righteous anger. And so David comes up and he just lays it on David, just yelling at him. And David's just going, "Listen, I'm not concerned about the battle. I'm more concerned about what this guy's saying about my God." And so David says, we need to get involved. And that's the first thing to keep your passion going. But you need to get involved. You need to get involved in ministry. Just don't come here on Sunday and plant your seat in the seat and that's it. You need to be involved. This can only be your choice, by the way. Involvement in ministry won't happen until you make that choice. But no one can get involved in God's work for you. If you're a Christian, if you ask Jesus Christ in your life, God has given you a spiritual gift. A gift. That means you have a gift, you have a gift, you have a gift, you have a gift, you have a gift. There are lots of gifts in this room. And now listen, and this is important. If you're not using your gift, you know what you're doing? You're ripping me off. You're ripping this church off because you're not using your gift. In my church, or the church I attend, there are a lot of people who have gifts. I don't have those gifts. So if they're not going to use them, I'm getting ripped off. That's why you need to get involved and to restore that passion and to keep that passion alive in your heart. You need to be involved in some type of ministry. It could be handing out bulletins. How you doing today? It could be going to somebody's house and praying with them. It could be making cupcakes. Ooh, that's a good gift. You know, or cookies, or making anything that's bad for your arteries. That's a good gift, okay? But you all have gifts. And we need to use them. And you need to get involved. You're going to be dead spiritually. You're not going to be passionate unless you're involved in God's work. I'm telling you, and I don't just say that because I was a preacher. I was a FedEx manager until I was 60 years old. So before I was a pastor, I was involved in church work. Always, always. And you need to be too. Be involved. Get involved. So look what goes on. Verse 31. "When the words which David spoke were heard..."
because word went out that this little kid came into camp. Picture this, you know. You know, word flies fast, right? I'm learning this, especially, I live in Ferndale. Oh, my goodness, you know. Everybody's related to everybody there. I'm not kidding. The song "I'm My Own Grandpa" was written in Ferndale. I know it was. But anyway, word spread fast. Saul found out that there was this kid making stink in the camp about what's going to be doing, what's going on. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. He wanted to shut David up. That's what he did. In verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're nothing but a,'" the NIV says punk kid, "but you're not but a youth while he was been a warrior from his youth." Saul heard about David stirring up the camp about who was going to fight Goliath. So he sends for David, who saw David as this kid. Not the way, there's no way a kid could go fight a professional warrior. He can't do it. But David, he didn't see this as a military problem. He saw this as a theological problem. Because David says, "I don't care. God is bigger than that." And Saul didn't see that. So Saul talked negative about David. He talked negative about the situation so that David would back down and go away. The second way to stay positive in God's work is stay away from negative people. Now let me explain that. There are those who will try to talk you out of what doing what Scripture says. We live in a society now that tries to tell us to not do what Scripture says. You get that? I don't know if you feel that. I feel it all the time. And especially in our world today, we're struggling with that. And there are many who are even negative about getting involved in the church. "Well, I don't get involved in the church. You know, you'll just get hurt. Don't do that. You'll just get hurt." You know, people will say something. And sometimes we need to do what God says in spite of the negative talk that we get from people. When I was 55 years old, I know you guys thought I was 30. I know, but when I was 55 years old, I sat down with my boys and my wife, and I told the boys especially. I said, "You know, I'm going all out for Jesus. Anytime I get asked to preach somewhere, anytime I get asked to speak somewhere, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." One weekend, I spoke 5 times. I mean, it was fun, but I wanted to do that. And then I felt the Lord. I went to Israel, and I felt the Lord was leading me to the ministry. But I didn't know what I went. I had a great job. A great position. I had a great ministry in Reading. I get this call from a guy. He says, my brother-in-law is at Hydesville Church, and he's looking for an associate pastor. You got to think about going there. They could really use you there." And I thought, well, let me pray about it. That's what you always say when you really want to say no. But you throw, "I've been in church, I know, okay, but you do. I'll pray about it." It gives you that buffer, doesn't it? You know, and then all you have to say, "Well, God didn't lay it on my heart," and that just shuts them up, right? You know, all right. Well, I was stirred, my heart stirred about it. I wasn't sure where I went. So I finally talked to Lori, was all excited about it and all this stuff. And so that meant I have to leave my job. I have to, you know, quit, and I would have to move and sell our house and move and all this stuff. And almost everybody I talked to about it was negative about it. "Are you kidding? You know, I mean, yeah, I had to get out the map. It says Hydesville. I didn't know where Hydesville was. I knew where Ferndale was because every time we went to Patrick's Point, my wife had to go shopping in Ferndale, right? But I didn't know we didn't know anything about Hydesville. I had to get out the map. It wasn't on Google. I had to get out a map and find it or something. Well, we found it. But there were people who say, "Don't go, don't go, don't go." There are negative people that will say that. I got a chance to, my pastor, my first pastor was Chuck Swindoll, and I got to know him. He was my spiritual mentor. And Chuck Swindoll, he told me, we were washing his car once, and he was telling me, he goes, when he was moving from Texas, yeah, I think he was in Texas or somewhere back there, and he was moving to Fullerton. He got offered the job at Fullerton Church It was a small church. It was only about 800. In L.A., that's a small church, okay? L.A., if you don't have a big church in L.A., there's millions of people, okay? So anyway, it was a small church, and they offered him the job three times. He said no, but he felt God wanted him to go there. But he didn't want to go to Los Angeles, you know? People think Californians are really weird, you know? I'm serious. I mean, it goes somewhere. We were in Tennessee a couple years ago, and the lady goes, "Where are you from?" I go, "California." And the first thing they say, you're thinking about moving here? That's the first thing they say to you now, like, you got leprosy, you know? You know, I go, "No, I wouldn't mind it, but I like it. Yeah, but no, we're not moving. Well, we don't care if you move here. Just don't bring all that crud with you." You know, and I go, okay. So anyway, he gets called to his church in Fullerton. He told me when he went, people, and you know, he's a pastor of a church, and people are saying, "You're out of God's will." I mean, he said, but the thing that killed him is he's back in the station wagon. He's all loaded up, you know, the Clark Griswold look, you know, the roof's all packed full of stuff, and he's pulling out the station wagon, and the senior saint of the church, the prayer warrior lady, knocks on his window, and he rolls it down. She's got tears in her eyes, and she says, "You're making a mistake. You're making a mistake." But he said, "I got to do what God says." And look what happened in his life, you know? So a lot of times, we got to stay away from the negative talk and do what God says. Because the world will not support you in doing God's work. I'm serious. They will not do that. And if you work in a secular job, if you're working in a company, I guarantee you, they don't value your walk with God, some of them. All right? I've been there. I know that. Okay. So then it goes on. Verse 34 says, so the first thing is get involved and then stay away from the negative talk. Listen to God, not people. All right. Now, I believe that it's good to go to people. Let's verify. There's godly people I go to and they give me godly counseling. Okay. But there's people who are just negative. No, we can't do that. No. Do what God says, all right? Don't listen to people. 1 Samuel 17:34 says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep.'" When a lion, this is great. I love this. I mean, this is, you know, who says the Bible's boring? This is cool. You got to picture this. "When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, and I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him." This is insane. Okay, I'd be running, but not David. He says, "I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. So your servant has killed both a lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me." He didn't say, "I killed the bear." "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and may the Lord be with you." I think Saul was thinking, I'm going to send you out there because you're going to be dog meat. That's what you're going to be, dead, right? Saul was giving up, right? But David, man, I mean, you know, you guys are hunters. Some of you guys are hunters. I've been to your houses, and you got deer heads, mules, you know, fish. People, you're supposed to eat the fish, not mount them on your walls, but they do that, right? You got all the collections, you know, the trophy. There's a guy in our church, man. I went into his room there, and it looked like the Lion King movie. It had so many stuffed animals in there. It was pathetic. But you know, that's what you would do. But David does. He just kills them and throws them out. I mean, he doesn't have lion. Here's a lion head. Oh, it was just great. But the third thing is to remember your lions and your bears. Okay, God has worked tremendously in our life, and this is important. Keep a journal, if you can, of how God has answered prayers. Because when you're going through trials and you're going through hard times, it's hard to think about that God is working. You know, I wish God just would answer my prayer. I just don't know what God's doing. It seems like he's taking his hand off me. Well, you know what? He's come through time and time and time and time. Even as churches, we need to remember our lions and our bears. And that's a big path. Keep track of the fantastic things that God has done in your life. And pass these stories on to not only your children, but your children's children. I'm a grandpa now. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter up in Washington. And I am working on a book of writing stuff, stories about my spiritual journey to pass on. Because who else is going to remember it? You know? But pass it on. Pass it on. And remember your lions and bears. And I look back at my life and I see God coming through. God coming through. God coming through. Coming through. That keeps me passionate. He's not going to leave me alone now. He's done all this work. He's got to finish it, right? God's coming through. Remember your lions and bears. And in verse 38, he says, and Saul clothed David with his garments, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over the armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested him. So David said to Saul, hey, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested him. And David took them off. I don't understand why Saul put on his armor. I have a theory. It's not in the Bible, but this is, you know, I always like to read between the lines. But I think Saul wanted him to wear his armor so that some of the men might think that was Saul out there, even though David was probably a lot shorter than Saul. And he just puts on this, armor, and he just looks at Saul and he goes, this is not who I am. I'm not a warrior. I don't wear this stuff. I've been out in the desert. I mean, it is a desert, but I've been out in the fields with sheep all my life. All I carry is with this little slingshot and some rocks to kill animals. So I don't need this armor. Just give me my slingshot. Give me some stones. The fourth thing is to be authentic. Be who you are. Don't try to be somebody you're not. When I was in seminary, I went to seminary. We used to have sermon prep, our pastor, where basically it's how to preach, right? And it blew me away how these guys would get up and preach. And some of them would, if they went to John MacArthur's church, they would try to preach like John MacArthur. I'm not kidding. And if they went to Swindoll's church, we had a guy there, and he tried to even do Chuck's little gestures, you know? They tried to be somebody they weren't. Be who you are. God made each one of you different. He created you different for a reason. He doesn't want us to all look alike, otherwise we would all look alike. He wanted us to be a variety. And so even in styles of preaching, of just be who you are and teaching and being in your Christianity, we need to show authenticity in our relationship with God too. When I was younger, people would pray. I went to a Baptist church. No, I was a new Christian. I was a youth pastor at a Baptist church. And the guys, I don't know why they did this, but they had men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning at 7:00. Okay, I didn't think God was up that early, but as a youth pastor, on Friday night, you're at football games, you're doing things after football games, you get home about midnight, 1:00, and then I had to go to the men's prayer group, which was only about seven guys, at 7:00 a.m. And they would pray, and I would count 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, I'm 5. I got to stay awake till 5. Okay, 5, you know. And they would pray in King James language, and they would pray, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes it was just too much. One guy would say verses of hymns. His prayer would be hymns, you know. And I would just say, Lord, I'm really tired. You know, I'd just be honest, and some of them look like, well, you need to grow spiritually. Hey, I'm just talking to God the way I talk to you. God's not offended. When I walk in front, I walk around the streets, I pray when I walk, and I talk to God, and I get emotional sometimes. Sometimes I'm upset, right? I don't know if you've been upset. Have you ever released your little feelings to God about how you feel? And I'm telling God, I'm telling him about somebody, you know, I mean, I'm somebody I don't like. I'm saying, please remove him from the face of this earth. You know, you say that, and I'm just talking like that, you know. God's not in heaven going, Gabriel, we got to work out. Bruno's losing it. You know, he's not freaking out. He's hearing our words. You know, when people come in my office at church, sometimes men will come in there and talk to me, and they'll say a few cuss words sometimes because that's the way they're talking. rather than listening to what those words were, I'm listening to what they're saying. And when you're talking to God, he's not listening to how you're saying it. He's listening to your heart. He cares about that. But we need to be authentic. I remember I invited one of my employees to come hear me preach. And he came into the men's breakfast at Reading. And he'd never been to church before. And he sits there. And he gave me the biggest compliment I think I could ever get. He said after, when I saw him at work, he says, you know what? When you preach, it's just like you're talking at work. You're the same person. And that's it. We need to be the same person on Sunday that we are on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We need to be authentic. And you know what helps you with this? What's helped me with this? Small groups. I am so jazzed and big about small groups. I don't know if you have them here. I bet you do. Well, you have little Bible studies that meet. That's a small group. There's something about small groups that keeps you real. I'm in five of them. I have five small groups. But you're just real and you're transparent and people talk. And you ask the guys who are in my small groups with me, I'm just the same way I am here. I just have to be authentic and real. It keeps me excited. And so David said, I am not going to be somebody I'm not. I'm going to be who I am. Who I am. I remember with my father-in-law. Sorry, this is a free. This is a little story, okay? I just thought of it. Well, my father-in-law, you know, I was trying to impress my father-in-law. He was a big businessman, you know. I think we had $400 when we got married, you know. I mean, you know, and so he invited me on a fishing trip, right? I had to fly out to Arizona. He got, you know, we're going to go fishing. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I like fishing. I didn't ever fish, okay? I didn't fish. But he was, you know, I'm going with my father-in-law. So we go there, and we get there, and we go. I thought we're in a boat all day, so you can just fish and talk, because I like to talk, if you noticed, you know. I like talking. It's fun. And eating Cheetos or something like that. But he said, no, we're going to go stream fishing. So he takes me down to this. We hiked down to this. Well, he hiked down. I slid on my rear all the way. But we went down to the stream, and he handed me these lures, right? These little lure things, you know. And he says, now, these are the old ones. You want to practice with these, and these are the good ones. So once you get good with the old ones, you use the good ones. And we're going for trout. And I go, okay. And, you know, he shows me how to tie one. He does it so fast, I don't know how he's tying it. You know, and then he goes like, he bites, he flosses with it, man. He bites the string out, and he walks. And I go, okay. So I go, where are you going? And he goes, oh, I'm going to be downstream. So he disappears and leaves me alone, you know. So I get the lure and I throw it over, and it goes all the way over the creek onto the wood stump. And I'm trying to get the thing off, and then the string just kind of flies back. So there's one down. So then I get the lure and I tie it on, and I just tie it like I tie my shoes. I figure that's the only knot I know. And then I do the biting thing, and there's blood running. It's bad, man. Anyway. Make a long story, and it was a long day, let me tell you. I lost all the good lures. I mean, the bad lures. I lost the good ones. I lost them all. I lost every lure I had. And now I'm sitting there going, what do I do now? Well, I'm walking, and I fall down, and in the rod I have, I don't know how this is possible, but it hit the stones or whatever, the big rock, and broke in half. Yeah. So now I got a broken rod, and I lost all his lure. This is great to be impressing your father-in-law. And I remember, man, I walked over, and I saw him. I finally found him, and he's on this, you know, he's fishing away, has his little thing. And he's, you know, he looked like a Hallmark picture. Like, this guy's having a time with God while I had a time with the devil over here. And I go up to him, and he goes, how'd you do? And I go, well, not too good. He goes, I lost some lures. Oh, really? That's all right, the old ones. I know I lost all the lures. I got the packages, though, you know, you got those left. Then you should have seen, I can't even explain, words can't explain the look on his face when I pulled out the rod and all this stuff. So I just kind of like nicely told him, you know, Dad, I used to call him Dad. Yeah, I still call him Dad. Yeah, Dad, I'm not really a good fisherman. He goes, really? You know? But, you know, a great moment happened there. We got to be together, and he didn't have any fish either, but he caught about 20 trout in about an hour. And he has arthritis, so I got to unhook him. So he liked it. I jumped in the water. But we had the greatest day together. And it became great when I became real with him. That's the same way your relationship with God is. You can sit there and you could read the devotionals that we read, and there's nothing wrong with them, and pray the little prayer at the end. But when you're real with God and you tell him what's hurting you and you tell him what's going on in your life and you tell him how you feel and you tell him how you don't have that faith yet, I'm not that strong yet to trust you, Lord. I need to put more trust. When you're being real with him, that authenticity will rationally change your passion to God. It really does. Having that passion. And then he goes on and says in David, in verse 45, and David said to the Philistine, you come to me. Oh, I love this. This is great. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. This is a little kid telling this big giant this. I love this, man. He's talking smack. And I will give you dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to this day, to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This speech wasn't a threat. It sounds like a threat, but it wasn't a threat to Goliath. This speech was an announcement. David said, hey, look it. You guys have weapons. We have God. You guys are going to lose. God's going to win. You guys are going to die. God's going to rule. I mean, he just basically told them it. The way it is. Look at verse 48. And then it happened when the Philistine rose and came to drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle lines to meet the Philistine. And David put in his hand into a bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone, I love this, man. I love this verse. And the stone sank in his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. And David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sleeve and killed him and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that their champions, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, man, they got scared and ran away. This is great. He takes that little sling and he goes, and round and round and round. Remember that song? Round. And it flies and it goes into his head. That is so awesome. I've been hit with rocks. You know, I have an older brother. And, I was once, he was mowing the lawn, and I was throwing these little pebbles at him, you know, annoying him. Not that I was one of those kids, brothers, but you know how you annoy your older brother? He goes, knock it off. He'd get really mad. And I go, oh, yeah, well, that just makes me want to throw more. And I threw more. Knock it off. And then I felt this rock. I mean, it was a rock, but it went kind of into my head, you know. It hurt, and I had 5 stitches in my head. That explains it, by the way, you know. But the issue is, it hurt, okay? But it's just great. And then David goes over, not just to add more to it. I mean, he's on his face. He's down. He takes his own sword, which I bet you was big, and he chops off his head, and he picks up his head, and he shows it like this. Is that awesome? Man, that is great. Your mother, go wash your hands. Don't touch that head. That is filthy. You know how dirty that is. You know, but he's got his head. So the fifth thing to restore your passion is get ahead in life. No, I'm just joking. Don't write that down. But this is so important. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not our battle. Listen. We Christians are so worried. Oh, the government, they're doing this. The government is doing the government. You know, everybody is anti-Christian. Well, duh. I read Revelation. It's going to get worse. You know, yeah. Bring it on, man. It's not our battle. It's God's battle. God uses us just like he used David. Okay, now wait a minute. God wants us to fight the giants. He doesn't want us to be mellow, boring Christians. He wants us to speak out, but he wants us to be led by him. Remember, it was David who threw the stone, but it was God who directed the stone. Okay? God put that stone in his... Okay, I'm sure David was a pretty good shot, but not that good. Okay, I mean, boom. God made sure he didn't miss. And we don't like to let God lead in our lives sometimes, but because we're very independent people. We are very independent people. And I noticed this, and I'm kind of learning the culture over here in Humboldt County. But Humboldt County is made up of thousands of independent people. We like our independence. We do, you know. We like to be, you know, and there's nothing wrong with getting alone, but we can't be that way with God. You know, I mean, especially men. Men are independent. No, I'll get that. You know, when something broke in our house in Reading, I would say, I'll fix it. My wife said, no. I called Mr. Lear. Mr. Lear was this old retired guy that would come over and fix things around our house because my wife would call him. But I could do it, you know. But no. You know, my kids would narc on me, too. They go, Mom, Dad's got his tool belt on. Honey, I called Mr. Lear, you know. So Mr. Lear let me be his assistant. And then he would send me out to his truck to look for tools, and I couldn't find them. And then I come in, and it's done, you know. But that's how we are with God. We don't want God to fix it. We'll fix it before we ask God. I hear people say this. I've had this people say this to me at church. Well, we tried everything. I guess all we can do now is just pray. Well, shouldn't we start that way, you know? Shouldn't we ask God for help? But we need to do that. So when we're facing our giants, we need to let God take the lead. God still wants us involved. He doesn't want us to be passive. But we need to totally trust him and taking about this. So think about this. You've got to think about this. Think about this. This is so awesome. We have the creator of this universe. I don't know. I appreciate this, the creation, more since living here. But we live in the most beautiful place on this planet. We have some beautiful trees, the redwoods, the oceans. We have a very beautiful place we live in. So think about it. The God who created this entire world has our back. I mean, if that doesn't move you, you need to go in the bathroom so you can fog up a mirror with your breath. There's something not kicking in there. But we trusted God with our salvation, right? I mean, as Christians, we know we're going to heaven. We have no worries about that, right? Oh, yeah, I received Jesus. I'm going to heaven. We don't even worry about it. But boy, some trial comes, some situation comes, some battle comes in our life. And we're all worried. Why don't we trust him for that? We need to put our trust in God. David never said that he never promised that he was going to save the Israelites that day. He just stated that God would save the Israelites that day. And it's God who does that. So I want you to... I don't want you to let yourself to be in this erosion process where you lose your passion for God. I've seen people in our church who haven't changed spiritually since the day I've been there. I've seen many who have, and that encourages me. But we need to grow spiritually, and we need to lose. Not want to lose our passion for God. I'm serious. The older you grow up in the Lord, the more closer you should grow up in the Lord. And it has nothing to, you know, when I was a kid, I used to think gray-haired people were spiritual in the church because, you know, their hair was white, you know, like God. You know, I thought God had white hair, you know. But I thought because you were old in the church, you were more spiritual. It has nothing to do with that. Has to do with your heart. So think about these five areas. Getting involved. Maybe staying away from the negative talk or allowing the negative talk to discourage you from being involved spiritually. Thinking about your lions and bears. being authentic, being transparent, allowing God to take the lead in your battles. What area are you struggling with? You think about this. I look at this list all the time and say, where am I struggling with? I don't want to lose my passion for the Lord. And like you, I want us to be believers, Christ followers, who finish well. I want you to finish well. So restore that passion you have with Jesus. Can I pray for you? Father, Lord, if there's anyone here who's really struggling with their passion for you, will you restore that passion? I ask that they will make a choice to renew that passion in you and to live for you. And if there's anybody here or listening online who maybe has never made that commitment to follow you, right now, I ask that they will believe that you are God, Jesus, that you died and you rose. And Father, I ask that they will surrender their hearts to you, their lives to you, and that they will be Christ followers and choose to live for you, not only this week, but for the rest of their lives. Thank you so much that we are part of a family of God where people will encourage one another to live for you. Thank you for a church that cares about their people. Help us to spread this throughout this community. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. The green.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Appreciate that. Taking time out from his own church to bless us, indeed. What a wonderful message that was, too. Very encouraging. Let's be there for each other. Let's continue to pray for one another, and let's be doers of God's word. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. Amen.